Hey, I want to invite you to join me in Colossians. If you have your Bible with you or your phone or your iPad, I'm a little bit hot. I don't mean the way I look. Whoever giggled my voice. We are in the book of Colossians, so I want to invite you to join me there. We just began last week a series called Rooted, and we talked last week that I believe and I hope we're in agreement on this, that God's design for his children is to live a life that is rooted with deep roots, so that whatever it is that we face, whatever it is that is thrown at us, whatever it is that it comes our way, we live our life rooted. And so each week we're going to talk about what to be rooted in. Now, chapter 2, verse 7, we talked about this last week, is really the heartbeat of this letter, and he speaks of being rooted and built up in Christ. Ultimately, that's where our roots need to be just deep into, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he unfolds this letter, there's different areas where he really zooms in. On last week, we saw that we are to be rooted in the truth, that there really is truth, absolute truth that we can build our lives on. In fact, we are to root our lives into that truth. And so he talked about the church in Colossae and what God had done in their life. In fact, he kind of zoomed in on three things: their faith in Christ, their love for all the saints, and the hope that they had that was reserved for them in heaven. Hope that could not be touched by what happens in this world. And so what does he do? When you come to verse 9, he gets all excited. He introduces himself. He says, we've heard what God is doing in your life. And so what does he do? He prays. He prays, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, because I really believe prayer is the connection that God's given us to his power. So if you look at the top of your notes, you'll see, there's notes in the bulletin, that this morning is called Rooted in Power. There is a power that's available to us, and it comes into our life through the person of Jesus Christ, but I tap into it, I connect to it, and I experience it through this thing called prayer. In fact, if you know anything about Paul and his letters, you know that he loves to put prayers in the beginning of his letters. He loved to pray for people, but I think it was more than that. I think that he also was wants to teach us about prayer. He wants us to understand prayer. So let me just get this out of the way. And you can raise your hand with me, or you can deceive yourself and not. But I'm just going to raise my hand and say that I struggle with prayer. I'm confused sometimes about what prayer really is. Being as old as I am, having been in church for so many years and around the Bible and church and church culture, I have a lot of weird ideas, I think, about prayer. Just all these pieces that have put together. And so this morning, I want us to learn from Paul. I want us to take advantage of Paul listing this prayer in this letter and learn what he wants, I believe, to teach us. And so Paul prays, and it says in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, for this reason, because of what we've heard, because of what he just talked about, because of their faith and their love for all the saints, their faith in Christ, the hope that they have. And he talked a little bit about the gospel coming to Colossae and how Epaphras had shared that with them, and they had come to understand who Jesus was, and it was bearing fruit in their life. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Now, there's one more piece that I didn't mention because I want you to get this. Specifically, if you look at verse 8, he is saying that Epaphras told us about you. So at the beginning of the letter, it says, we've heard about these things, and so we're, you know, your faith, your love, your hope, and how the gospel came to you, and how it's producing fruit in you like it is all over the world. And then Epaphras, who brought the gospel to you, came back to us and told us firsthand what God was doing in your life. And Paul says, for this reason, and I want you to, okay, where is my wife in here? Oh, she is. Don't you need to go use the bathroom or something? Just leave for a second. Okay, I'm going to pay for this. But I have this happy dance that I do that I'm not allowed to do in public if she's in the room. I think we all should have a little happy dance, because I think, you got one too? I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's writing, but I think he stops writing after he hears from Epaphras, and he does his little apostle happy dance. He's so excited about the report that Epaphras comes back. He says, I got to tell you, the gospel went there and it just bore fruit in their life. And they're living their lives. They're characterized by, remember the boxes? They're characterized by faith in Christ. And oh, how they love the body of Christ, the saints. And they have this unshakable hope that no matter what's going on in their life, they know it's secure in heaven for them. And Paul does his happy dance, and he prays. So when Nate and our team are leading us and we're worshiping Jesus, you have permission to do your happy dance. I just realized there's a movie that teaches us about the happy dance, isn't there? It just popped into my head. Not Happy Feet. No. That teaches us something else. No, it's Bruce Almighty. Right at the end, remember? Right? Am I right? And Morgan Freeman, who is playing God. Evan Almighty, the second one. Yeah, not the first one. First one's a little sketchy. But the second one, Evan Almighty, is about Noah. Thank you, whoever did it. Noah and the flood. But at the end, or one of the two at the end, God says, okay, do your happy dance. And he does his little happy dance. So it's okay, right? Okay, we see the head nodding. We have permission to do our happy dance because the happy dance reflects this joy in us that's something that God is doing. And I love that when Paul, whether or not he did a happy dance, what we do know is that he prayed. Listen to what he prayed. For this reason, what Epaphras has shared with us since the day we heard this, it's a happy dance that's going on for a period of time. Since we've heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. I just can't stop. As you come into my mind and I think of what God's doing in your life, I just have to pray. I have to talk to God. And here's what I say when I talk to God. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, I thought about prayer. I mentioned a little minute ago that I struggle with prayer, and I came to a conclusion as I reflected this week that I think we, for myself personally, but I'll project it onto whoever's willing to join me, I'm not sure we really understand what prayer is. You know, sometimes we see it in different lights that is so far from the truth. You know, sometimes I think prayer for us is that machine that I really hate these machines, but they got them all over the place. The big glass machine, and they got a hook in the middle, and they're full of the stuffed animals. And I hate them because my grandkids are convinced that it's going to work every time. Papa, can I have a dollar? Papa, can I have 50 cents? Whatever it is. And you put it in there, and there's this setup, right? There's this machine with this hook, and it looks so weak. You can see all the stuff that you want. All I got to do is take the little stick, and there it is, and drop it in the hole, and it's going to come on, yes, and I'll do the happy dance. But we know the reality, right? Right? More often than not, I'm going to get nothing. Sometimes I think we look at prayer that way. We see prayer as, there it is. There's what I want. There's the hook. That's God. I just got to, you know, ask him to pick it up and drop it in the tray, and then it's going to be mine. And it's only going to cost me 50 cents. And how many times do we walk away from that machine going, man, $10 later, you know, I didn't get nothing. Sometimes we look at prayer that way. I just got to, you with me? I'm not sure we understand what prayer is, and I thought of this. Are we asking? Am I asking God for the right things? Am I asking God? Here's where I landed. Am I asking God the right questions? Am I asking God the right questions when I come to him and talk with him? And in these opening verses here, or this verse, Paul really asks God three things. And I think you caught it. When he prays for this church, he asks God for three things specifically. And they're in your notes. He asks for this. I'm asking God that he would give you a life at the center of God's will. That's the right question. That's the right request. A life at the center of God's will. This idea of being filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled means to be complete or to be brought to completeness. I have everything that I need. And he says, I'm asking God that he would just fill you with the knowledge of his will. Knowledge means just deep understanding. Today we would say, I get it. This happens in my marriage. I've been married. Yesterday we celebrated 34 years. But In 34 years, I think this has happened to me maybe twice, where I've got a deep understanding of what she's communicating with me. Let it sink in. What Paul prays for is he says, I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. I'm asking God to give you a life at the center of God's will. Let me suggest to you, and I'll suggest all three, there's a really the right question, the right request when I go to God and say, God, here's what I really want to ask. No, let me lay these aside for a second. because what I really want to ask is that you would give me a life that's right at the middle, right in the center of your will. Not just bits and pieces, not just kind of understand. I don't want to live on the fringes of the world and what you want from me. I really want to understand. I want a deep understanding of your will, and that's where I want to live. That's where I want my life to be. Paul says, I ask that God would give you a life at the center of his will. Number two, I'm asking that he would give you wisdom for each life moment or each life challenge. I love this word wisdom. It means the ability to collect and concisely organize truth or principles. Wisdom is the ability to organize and put together an understanding of these principles of God's word. And it's in a general sense. It's not yet connected to specific moments. It's the idea that I understand these principles. For example, I understand the principle of gravity. Do you know how I understand it? We have a doctor in the house? Okay, we have a nurse. Whoa! Now, did I know that was going to happen? I did, yeah. Why? Because I understand the principle of gravity. And Paul says, I pray that you would have wisdom for these life moments, these life challenges that you have, because God has given us these principles that are just as dependable as the principle of gravity. If I spin around here more than once, there's another principle. Whatever I had over the last couple of days, you'll get to enjoy right here, guaranteed. I know it. I have an understanding of it. I adjust my life accordingly. He says there's principles. This is what wisdom is. I pray that you would have wisdom, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, that you would have a clear understanding of these principles and you'd be able to organize them in your mind and your heart so that you understood what they are, what they mean, and what they're for. And then thirdly, he says, I ask this. I ask that God would give you this, that you would understand how your life matters. He says, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the word understanding is very simple. It means the ability to take the wisdom, the principles, and apply it to the moments of my life. I get the principle of gravity. So what I did earlier was kind of foolish because I'm old. I might have broken a leg. Who knows? So this spiritual understanding that I would understand how my life matters and what it looks like for me to live out these principles is that I probably shouldn't step off of that ledge. Because I have wisdom, I understand the principle, but God also wants to work in me an understanding, the spiritual understanding of how my life matters or what it looks like for me to take the spiritual principles that God has given me and practice them, live them. Y'all look like you're mad at me. Don't be mad at me. Are you hearing what he's praying for? He's bringing clarity. And so here's the point that's in your notes, if you want to kind of make this concise, is we need to be asking the questions that God is willing to answer. So I told you before, I struggle with prayer. Here's part of my struggle, is I have all these questions that I come to God with. When is this going to happen? How is that going to get fixed? When am I going to meet the person that I'm going to marry? When is that good job going to come along? When is this season of my life going to end? How are you going to heal this in me? How are you going to fix this relationship? And I come to God with all these questions. I want to know the why, and I want to know the how. And God's so good. He's so gracious. He can handle that. But I really picture God very similar to us as a parent, or now in my life as a grandparent, grandpa or papa. Those why questions that come from kids, right? What do? Turn around, kick them in the rear end, and send them on their way? Don't, if you do that. Do you ignore them? Do you get mad at them? Or do you just sit down and you hear and you laugh, you hug them? Sometimes you can answer it, sometimes you can't, because you're still asking the same question of God, and so you're waiting. And I just picture God, he's not upset, he's not mad at us, but I do believe his heart, and what he's teaching us through Paul's prayer is that he says, there's some questions I'm just unwilling to answer. I'm just not going to answer that. Is that hard? Oh, come on, church, is that hard? Yeah, it's hard. Theoretically, we can go, yeah, but when you're in it, And you're asking for an answer, and God said, yeah, I'm not willing to answer that. But what Paul teaches us is there are some requests, there are some answers that God is so more than willing to give us. And I believe it's summarized in these three. He says, I pray that you would just have a life that is right at the center of God's will. So when I come to God and I said, I got this going on in my life, and I really want to know why. And God says, well, I'm not going to tell you that, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's what my will looks like, and it's good because I'm a good father. In fact, I'm an awesome God, and you can trust me, and this will end well, and I will be with you, and I will never leave you. You can count on that. And so we're going to go through this together. So what I don't want you to do, Curtis, I don't want you to go your own way. I don't want you to try to figure this out on your own. I don't want you to abandon me and turn to the world. I want you to move right to the middle of my will, because that's really the best place to be. I started to say the safest place. Not always true, right? Sometimes you're in a pit full of hungry lions. Or sometimes you're hanging on a cross and you're being crucified. Was that the center of God's will? Come on, don't be hesitant. Was that the center of God's will? Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way for this, no, there's not. What was the answer to Jesus' communication in that moment, his prayer? The Father said, I want you right at the center of my will. And Jesus said, okay. And he got up and he went to the cross. We need to ask the questions that God wants to answer. And I'm here to testify to you this morning. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you have heard it before. You need to be reaffirmed. But the questions that he is just so excited and so compassionate to answer into your life are those three. He wants to give you a life at the center of his will. And when we come to him in prayer, he will direct us to that. And he wants to give you wisdom for each life challenge that you're facing. I hope in part that you're here this morning for that reason. That you're here this morning to open up your heart to God and say, God, teach me. Open up the eyes of my heart to see these principles. I spent a week in a crazy culture, and I got all these things bouncing around in my head, and my heart's doing this and that, and I need to see clearly the principles that you've given me, just as dependable as the principle, the law of gravity, is the principle that I will give you peace, peace that surpasses all human explanation, as an example. He will answer you and push you and encourage you and nudge you back to this place. And he will answer your prayer with this. I want you to understand, child. I want you to understand how your life matters. What it looks like for your life to reflect who I am. To practice these principles. But Jesus, do you understand what I'm facing? Do you understand what I'm walking through? Do you understand how tired I am? Do you understand how and what pain I'm in? Are these questions that I have? Yes, child, I do. And I want to move you to the center of my will. I want to give you wisdom, and I want to give you understanding. I thought about this week, and you can identify with this if this is true of you. It's certainly true of me. We get distracted, even consumed by the questions God chooses not to answer. I do. I get distracted at best. Why isn't he not answering? And then sometimes I become consumed with the questions that God chooses not to answer for me. And I respond to that by doing this, disconnecting from the power source. I stop praying. I have a habit. My wife is here. I have a habit of laziness, going into the garage, going into a room to do something, to do a task, and the lights are out. But I got it. I know where everything's at. Now, you know how that ends, right? At least men do, because men are more, I don't know why, we're just more dumb this way. You know, at least my wife, she turns on the light. It's such a simple task, but such a critical task. It's prayer is like the light switch of to the power source. So we walk into the situation disconnected from our power source, when all I have to do is what? It's not rocket science, right? I connect. And what happens? What just happened? What did you say? Light. Light. And all that comes with it. See, I get distracted and I even get consumed with these questions God's not answering for me, and I disconnect from the power source instead of doing what I need to do, and that is to reconnect. And I suggest to you this morning that the connection to God's power is prayer. It's to sit down, whatever it looks like for you, and you commune with God. And I ask questions. Well, God, what should I be doing? Why should I be doing it? How should I be doing it? Those are another way to say those three questions that, or those three things that Paul asked for. What should I be doing? Why should I be doing it? And how should I be doing it? So, verse 10. Paul continues his prayer. And I want to walk you through these next couple of verses kind of quickly. They're laid out in your notes for you to have to take with you. But this is, I believe, again, Paul expanding on what he's teaching us. And now he's going to really break this down. Describe this life that God wants to give you. So let me suggest this, because I believe this. We need to ask the questions that God's willing to answer. We need to come to terms with that. You with me? We got to come to terms with our connection to God through prayer and what we're doing. And I got to let go of some stuff. And I got to be honest with myself. And I say, okay, I need to ask the right questions. God, how do I live right in the center of your will for me? God, help me have wisdom. I need wisdom. I need to understand your principles. They need to be organized in my heart and my mind. I know where they go and what they're for. And then, Father, I need spiritual understanding to practice that so I understand how my life matters, what it looks like for me to live those out. Okay, we're on the same page. Now, what does that life look like? And Paul paints a picture of it. So the second point or thought that I want you to capture with your hearts is that now I have to accept the life that God wants to give me. The struggle continues. I have a picture in my head of what I want my life to look like. Anybody else? No, just me, okay. Okay. Well, you're all more spiritually mature than me. But I have a picture in my head of what I want my life to look like. And I'll just give you, I'll reveal a secret. There's no pain in that picture. You know what else? There's lots of money in that picture. There's a certain pickup truck in that picture, Mr. Gary. My relationships look a certain way. My children and grandchildren, the marriages of people that are close to me, there's this beautiful picture. But let me go back to the beginning. There's no pain in my picture. But what is the life that God wants to give me? And am I willing to receive that? Because often when we come to God, and let's say we've dealt, okay, I need to ask for these things. I need to ask for him to give me wisdom. And okay, and then God begins to show us what he wants for us. And I kind of back at that machine with the clog in. That little pink, you know, frog, that's not what I was really hoping for. I wanted that cute little puppy stuffed animal or whatever. I don't know, that baseball. You with me? And as the wrong things are dropping in the thing, it's like, no, that's not the one I wanted. What is God telling me he wants for me, for us? He says we pray this. We pray these things. We ask these things of God so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, dunamis, dynamite, power, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. I love how Paul prays. But let me break it down. It's in your notes, okay? So you don't have to catch all these first time. Here is the life that God wants to give you. This is how God is going to respond to us when we come to him honestly in prayer and we connect to that power that he has for us. This is the life Paul is saying he wants to give us. He wants us to walk worthy of the Lord. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of purpose. I love the word walk. It just means to make your way. If you've been to my house and you come to my house and you see my garage, we moved a year ago. Sadly, my garage is still this gigantic disaster, and this is how I think of walking, how I think of what this Christian life is. It's making my way through that crazy whatever to get to what I need. Is that life? Certainly my life. Very seldom is life this. It's a life of purpose. I know why I'm here. I am to walk worthy. I'm to make my way through life in such a way that it reflects my Savior, my friend, my King, Jesus Christ. And when people look at me, I want them to see a life that is worthy of who he is, that they connect me with him, and they go, you're just like him. You look like him, talk like him, act like him. I want a life that is worthy of him. It's a life of purpose. Number two, it's a life of surrender, that you'd be fully pleasing to him. Every aspect of our life in line with what he wants. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of alignment, bearing fruit in every good work. Every, see that? Bearing fruit in every good work. It is a life of alignment. All the areas of my life are in alignment with him so that they're producing fruit for him. Don't raise your hand. But I struggle with that because there are certain areas of my life, and you can just raise your little hand in your heart, that I kind of want to keep for me. You know, some areas I'll bear fruit for God, and that's awesome, but there's a few areas that kind of, shouldn't we just have maybe one or two areas that are kind of our own little space, our own little, not according to Paul, not according to the Holy Spirit. He wants our life to be a life of alignment, that all areas of my life are bearing fruit in everything that I do. He says, I'm praying that you will be growing in the knowledge of God. It's a life of intimacy, a deep knowledge of God, a deep understanding of who he is. In fact, it's a life that is being shaped by that understanding of who God is. Do you hear that? It means my life is being shaped. It means my marriage is being shaped. My relationship to my adult children, my relationship to my grandkids, my relationship to my church that I'm a part of. It means that my finances, it means that my time, it means that my health, it means that my recreation and what I do with my free time, all of that is being shaped and changed by a growing understanding of who God is. That who he is then has a bearing on everything in my life. My texting, my Snapchat, my Facebook. What else is there? I forgot. Those are probably all gone now. Oh, there you go. Oh. Jeff, you surprised me. No. You know, that's right. You know, all these things, all of that is being shaped as I come to understand who God is. It's a life of intimacy with him, and I'm growing in my knowledge of him, and who he is shaping everything about me. It's a life of confidence, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, sometimes when you do that switch, because SMUD doesn't have all glorious might, sometimes the power demand is too much, right, and it doesn't work. Well, praise God that no matter when you pull that switch or flip that switch, God's power will always be enough. Because the power he gives us, the power that is enough, is based on his glorious power, his might. And there is no shortage of that. And so it's a life of confidence. I know that he will give me everything I need. It's a life of focus. I say focus on purpose. This is the phrase, all endurance and patience. We need that, don't we? Some seasons more than others, no? Are you listening? You're there, some of you, right? Sometimes life is all about endurance and patience. And I need to stay focused. I need this life of focus. He says, I want to make sure you have all endurance, which is steadfastness, and I want you to have patience. It's a life of contentment. Do you see the word joy in there? It's a life of contentment, with joy, giving thanks, an attitude of thankfulness for what the Father has done for us and what he is doing. You ever struggle with joy? Joy is one of those things that once in a while it kind of gets blown up, but most often it kind of gets leaked. You know what I mean? This happens, then that, and this, you kind of, and you wake up one day and you're like, man, somebody goes, how you doing? You go, it's kind of a bunch of things, right? And it just over time, and pretty soon you're not a joyful person anymore. And the joy is leaked away. And God says, the life that I want to give you, yeah, but God, you've already said this, endurance and patience, that means there's going to be, yes, there's going to be tough stuff. But it's also a life of contentment because I'm praying that you would have joy and a spirit and attitude of thankfulness to God because of what he's done. So do you know how joy gets restored? Joy gets restored when I put my focus on what it needs to be focused on. And I look at that, and you know what that does for me? That reminds me who I am. Now, come on, church. I look in the mirror in the morning, and I go, I'm 55. 55, and memory's the first to go. Every morning, it seems like there's new flaws on this body. And I'm like, what is going on? And then my wife post pictures of our wedding 34 years ago. And who's that guy? Who's that 21-year-old guy? Where did he go? Wait a minute. Oh, that's right. I remember who I am. I remember what the Father has done for me. I have joy, and I'm so thankful. And finally, it's a life of security. It's a life of security. He says, he has enabled you to share. Listen to this. He's enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. The word enabled means literally to just make sufficient. See, Jesus imputed, big word, I know, he deposited his righteousness into my account. See, my bank account spiritually was severely overdrawn. There were so many fees and penalties. There was no way that I was ever going to catch up. There was no way I ever was ever going to even be able to get back to a zero balance, no matter how hard I worked. And so what Jesus did on the cross is he says, let me deposit into your account my righteousness. I will give it to you through faith in his work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And now I'm sufficient, meaning I've been enabled. I have what I need, everything I need to be in his family, to be forgiven, to be restored to a relationship with my Creator, and to spend eternity serving him and worshiping him. Amen? See, it's a life of security. And that life of security all roots back to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so this morning, as his children, if you're here this morning, you put your faith in him. He invites his children, the body of Christ, to come to the table. The four stations around the room, the worship team is going to come out. I think they are. They'll magically appear. Watch it. It'll happen. Ta-da! But in all seriousness, this is our moment to come to the table. Jesus invites us to the table to remember what we've been talking about. That my life is secure, my future is secure because of what Christ did on the cross. And so he invites us, he urges us, he calls us to the table as his children to come and to partake of the bread and to partake of the cup. And that first time years and years ago with his disciples, we read in Matthew that as they were eating the Passover meal, that during that meal, Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. He would then go on to take a cup and say, drink from this cup. This is my blood, which will be shed for you. This was just hours before he would go and give his life freely on the cross. And so he invites us to the table to remember where this life that God is offering us, how it's possible and what it's based on. And Jesus invites us to the table and he says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. But he also tells us that we are to proclaim something. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death till he comes, till I come back. So church, this is our opportunity to pray. Engage God in this moment. He asks us one thing in coming to the table. He says, come honestly. Come honestly. If there's things that you need to lay down, there's things that you need to lay aside, give up, he says, do that now. And then you're welcome. Because the table represents his grace. It's not about earning it. You can't earn the right to come to the table. He invites you to come because of his grace, because of his love for you. Take a moment. Talk to him. Be right with him. And as his child, as a follower of Jesus, I invite you, as the team plays behind us, make your way to one of these four tables. If there's someone that physically cannot get up and you'd like it brought to you, we will bring it to you. So just lift your hand. And Jarrell, would you mind helping with that? So if you need to stay where you're at, just when you're ready, lift your hand and we'll bring the elements to you. Let's gather at the Lord's table.